This is lesson 48, Romans 7, and open up your Bibles to Romans 7, and I think we're looking at verse 7:13. It says, was then that which is good made death unto me? That's the question Paul asks. God forbid. But sin that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. Last time we looked at one, Paul's point was that by giving the command and applying it to the mind, sin was seen in its complete wicked and deadly form. We talked about it before especially the unsaved, they wink at sin, they grade sin. Some religions grade sin. They grade sin from venial sin, which is a very minor offense, to a mortal sin, which is a more of a criminal offense. And some even break it down a little more and call them little white lies, which is an oxymoron, but they do it anyway. So what Paul is saying is though is that God's word or God's law brings sin to what it really is. It shows just how horrible it really is, and it shows how destructive it is. And we looked at that verse, those verses. And then two was, this was to demonstrate that sin was not a dominant, harmless entity. Rather, it was a self-destructive force that hates the light of God's law. Self-destructive force. There's not anything in your life that is not self-destructive, that isn't sin. Think about that. There isn't one thing in any human being's life that isn't self-destructive except sin. Everything about sin is self-destructive. There isn't one redeeming thing about it. Not one, nothing. There's no benefit to it. And for those who would say, well, the benefit is I didn't get caught for a while, or the benefit is it made me feel good, or whatever they claim the benefit is, you have to always weigh that in regard to how long it lasted and the penalty for it. You have to always regard that. Matter of fact, everything we do, we really should do that with, right? We always look at things, and we should look at them from a biblical perspective, and we should weigh the things in our life against the Bible. And in doing that, what we're doing is we're really helping ourselves. We're obeying God's law, but just as importantly is we are helping ourselves. There is not one thing God asks us to do or requires of us that is harmful to us. But everything that he tells us not to do, everything, bar none, is harmful to us. Everything. And then new material. In verse 14, Paul makes a personal observation about the law and sin. He says, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Let's look at page 11. I'll pass out the handouts here. Let's see, 1 more you're going to need. 11, it says, in using the term, for we know that the law is spiritual, Paul was affirming that it was well understood that the evils he was referring to were not the fault of the law. They were not the fault of the law. Let's look at Romans 7:12. Read Romans 7:12, Jer.
So the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, and righteous and good.
Okay, so he's saying, he just said in the previous verse that the law is holy and the commandment is holy and just and good, and it is. The law was not sensual, corrupt, earthly or carnal, but was pure and spiritual. And let's go back. Okay, let's look at Psalm 19:7. I don't want to get ahead of myself again. Psalm 19:7. Psalm 19:7, Anne Marie.
The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple.
And then he goes on, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them is great reward. Everybody see that? The law is not sensual or earthly or carnal. How about Psalm 119, 140, Pam?
Psalm 119, 140. Your word is very pure, therefore your servant loves it.
Okay. In Proverbs 35, Julie. Proverbs 35.
30 verse 5.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Okay, every word of God is pure. Every word of God is pure, right? So how about all these other books? How about books that write about the Bible? How pure are they? There are plenty of books that you can buy that some are good. I can think of, I can't think of anything. I'm thinking of the one by Pink. Sovereignty of God. Great book, loaded with everything, but it's not pure. This book is pure. What we have to understand is you can read other books, and I encourage you to do that, but the thing you have to understand is that God's word is so unique in the fact that it's absolute, that nothing compares to it. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. So the other books are helpful because they open up the word to you, but when it comes to being pure and being righteous and being just, nothing measures up to the absolute truth. Nothing, period. That's why in all the Bible studies I've ever taught, I've been in Bible studies before that I wasn't teaching, where they would use a workbook and it was something that somebody had written, and they're good, but you're not gonna ever beat this workbook right here. And this is what it is, it's a workbook. And you just need to take the time to pull all the stuff out of it. Okay. B, rather it was man who was corrupt and sold under sin. 2 Kings. Let's look at 2 Kings 17, 17. 2 Kings 17, 17. And we'll go to Kerry for that. Second Kings 17:17. You just read that?
Yeah.
Okay. You read, do you understand what that says? Everybody get what that says? They burn their children, exactly. They cause their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire and use divination. What's divination?
Sorcery.
Sorcery. And enchantments, what's that?
Witchcraft,
exactly. And sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. Why did they cause their children to go through the fire? What do you think the purpose was? I can't hear you. They were sacrificing them to Molech as a sacrifice for what?
For riches?
No.
For sins, right, Pastor?
Nope.
A lot of times it was for harvest.
Harvest. For crops. For food. That's why they sacrifice. Imagine that? Well, we got 7 kids. Okay. That's terrible. That's terrible. But that's what they did. So
this is Israel too. This was pagans. This was a nation of Israel.
I know. And they were following the gods. They were following the gods of the people of the land that they took over. But see, what you have to understand about that, and here's the thing you have to understand. They got the idea from the inhabitants that they took their land from. That's why when God said, "Go in there, kill them all." The men, the women, the children, the animals, completely wiped them out. And the reason for it was because that's what they were doing, and he knew that if they didn't do that, which they didn't do, that would be the result of it, and that's exactly what they did. Another proof verse for that is when they left Egypt. When they left Egypt, they were in a desert, what? They couldn't have been in a desert more than a week, right? And they saw the Red Sea part. They saw Pharaoh and about 100,000 of his troops all drown. They saw all of that. They saw the God speaking from the Mount Sinai. Then Moses went up. He was gone 30 days, and they're sitting on the bottom twiddling their thumbs saying, "Well, where's Moses? You know what? We need another God. This God that just did all the things that he did, brought the 10 plagues, which we saw. We got to get another God. Let's go. Let me have your goal. We're going to make one." That's exactly what they did. And that shows you just how carnal and sold under sin people are. And even believers, Wink mentions this quite often, that we can never recognize, even in our regenerated state, the sin that we commit against God, not even knowing it. We just do it. And it's because of sin is by far. You think of the coronavirus. The coronavirus isn't even worth mentioning when it comes to being contagious. Sin is the most contagious thing in the universe. The most, bar none.
Is it okay to pray for sins of omission, ask for forgiveness for that? Or sin that you really don't know that you're...
Sure.
Sin, okay?
You just did. Father, those things that I've committed against you, which were these, or?
Once you know about it, your commission.
Those sins, Father, I ask your forgiveness for and I repent of. And Lord, I don't know what else I've done that offended you, but I know that I have. And so I ask you to forgive me those sins. And Lord, even if it pleases you, would you make me aware of them through your spirit that indwells me so that I won't keep doing it? Because I really want to please you. That's how
walk in your ways.
Help me to walk in your ways. Exactly. And is that a prayer he'll answer positively?
Oh, yeah.
Right? Duh. Right? Boy, I got to tell you, all you guys are, I got this shadow in my eye. I was telling Judy, this week I got a little upset and I ripped a little of my material from the retina, and now I got this stuff floating in my eyes, and it's like, yeah, it's like he's all over there. It's like,
oh, you got like a little spot floating around?
Not spots. There, I got amoebas, spots, hairs, a little bit of everything floating around. So I went to the doctor, and he uh, I went to an eye surgeon, and he did the, froze the eye or whatever they do, and got the light in there and did everything, and he said, yeah, it's not a torn retina, because that's what I thought it was, because that's what happened to Mayor, but it's so distracting. It really is.
It's very disorienting.
Because there's so much of it. I mean, I've had a few spots now and again, but I mean, I'm telling you, it's like distracting.
I got one of them that's constant pretty much. It's
yeah.
Like a fly on the screen.
Yeah, exactly. Exactly. Well, anyway, we'll get through that. So everybody understand that about 2 Kings 7, 17:70. Number two, it's interesting to note that the word spiritual is often used to denote what is pure and holy, in contrast to that which is fleshly or carnal. We're talking about contrast here between carnal and spiritual. Let's look at Romans 8, 5 and 6. Wendy, Romans 8, 5 and 6. Let me just get there a second. I'm a little slow tonight. Romans 5, 8, 5 and 6. And I am there now. Boom. And we're looking for the contrast between the flesh, the spirit, and the flesh. Okay, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Now, what does that mean to you, that one text? It's a contrast, right? So what does it mean to have a mind of the flesh?
It's to be hostile to God. It's the next verse.
No, but yeah, that's true. But the term he uses is that they have the mind for the flesh. What does that mean? That's true, but there's more to it than that. What else? Let me ask you another question. If somebody said to you, what are you talking about, carnal flesh? What does that mean to you?
Giving in to the weaknesses.
Like what?
Of the flesh. It's your desires.
Okay.
You want, you just give into it instead of even knowing it's sinful.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
Right. Okay. And what kind of... Because you know when you say this, everybody's thinking of the sensual things, but it's not. Desires of the flesh include your tongue, your eyes, what you listen to that you shouldn't listen to, right? All of those things are the desires of the flesh. It's not just the sensual part. It's every part of you that is It is your mind that reconciles your world to you, the thing that you negotiate through this world through. You have to understand. I was watching a show on sharks tonight, and
Shark Week.
Oh, it is. Oh, I just turned it on and it was on. But sharks, when sharks swim, they live in a world where their sensors can tell the electricity that comes from a body, bioelectric. They can smell. They can see. They can touch. They can feel things in their skin. They have a lateral line, and that lateral line picks up all the movements in the water. So when they go through there, they live by the flesh. All creatures outside of man really live by and for the flesh. That's why in some of the chapters, when men are being fleshly, they have the nature of a brute beast, because all animals, period, are fleshly. They have no other idea of doing anything. Self-preservation is the key, and anything that they have to do to keep that flesh going another hour or another day, they'll do. Yeah, but it's all about the flesh. Human beings are exactly the same way. Sin caused that. And because we're like that, even when we're regenerated, we have a new heart for God, we have a new principle in our life for God, the things of God are important to us, but our flesh is still warring against us every single day. And that's exactly what Romans 7 is all about. And we're going to lose the battles, and we're going to win battles. The key is not how many you lose or win. The key is that you keep fighting. You never stop fighting it. Because when you stop fighting it, then you're all done. That's what he's saying in the next verse. When he says, because the carnal mind is for to be carnal minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, in verse 6. So in other words, what he's saying is, if you are carnally minded and you are living like a beast, that is, you are filling the lust of your flesh, which could be your mouth running off, could be your ears listening to what it shouldn't, or your eyes seeing what it should, whatever it is you're doing, okay? If you continue to do that, that's what he's saying, it leads to death. And that's and then it says, but if you don't do that, then it leads to life. We have to understand something. When we read the Bible, and you know, Bible studies aren't just to give you little tidbits of information, they're to teach you how to study. When you read the Bible and you come across a contrasting verse like that, stop and read a couple verses and think about what he's saying. You gotta remember something. This was a real man, by the way. I know you're gonna say I know that. But he was a real man who was just no different than us, and he wrote this under the inspiration of God, and he wrote it. God gave it to him in such a way to write that we would understand it and be able to make mind pictures of it, and then take those mind pictures and take it and put it into our lives and use it. But you have to stop reading your Bible, right? And you have to start studying your Bible. You have to read it. And when you come across certain things, and I tell you, the chain reference Bible is perfect. Why? Because on the corner of it, there's a black highlight between each thought. It highlights in the New Testament. For example, in Romans, starts at verse 5, carnal mind versus spiritual mind. And that goes all the way down to verse 14. And then,
all the verses, right? Yeah,
it gives all the verses regarding that. And then in verse 14, the sonship of believers. And then that goes all the way down to verse 23, life, a period of waiting. And that goes down to verse 27. So what happens when you have this kind of thing is those thoughts are compressed. So when you read them, you could read three thoughts and have a full day and have a full plate just on those three thoughts if you take the time to look at them and study them and understand what they're written for. And a good help for that is called Jensen's Survey of the Bible, New Testament and Old Testament. Jensen's Survey of the Bible. Get one for the New Testament and read it. Before you read a book, read Jensen's, and it'll give you the key words. Every single book has a key word in it. It'll give you the key characters. It will give you the key thoughts. It will give you all the information you need before you read it. So then when you read it, you start to look for those key things. It's a wonderful way of learning the Bible, studying the Bible. Jensen's Survey of the New Testament. Okay. How about Galatians 5, 16 through 23? Judy.
Galatians 5, 16 through 23. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law.
Okay, so you can see the contrast between what I said earlier, that the contrast between the word spiritual and carnal or fleshly. There's a and why do you think he does it this way? Why does he contrast it like that? And he contrasted it in Romans 8, 5 and 6, I think it was, right? He contrasts it here, and he also contrasts it in Galatians 6, 8. Read 6, 8, Arthur. Galatians 6, 8.
For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life.
Okay, so you get the understanding that he says it so many times in so many places, and he gives so many examples. Why do you think he does that?
To emphasize. Okay. Because the negative emphasizes the positive, exactly. The positive and the
exactly. That's exactly what contrast is about. Very good, Judy. Jerry, would you go get me that water, please?
Water?
Yeah. A, the flesh is described as the source of evil passions and desires. Galatians 5:17. Carrie. Oh, we just read that. Okay. I don't know why I put that in here again. 1 John 2:16. 1 John 2:16.
For all that is in the world, the desire of the flesh, the desire of the eyes, the life, not the Father, but the world.
Okay. I just remember I said the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father. And that's the other thing, pride. Pride is another fleshly lust that we have, right? And define pride for me. Somebody to tell me what pride, what the kind of pride is fleshly. Say what?
Like a stubbornness almost.
In a sense.
Unable to admit fault.
Okay. Yep. What else?
Being more happy of yourself than you should.
That's true. Yep. Anger, revenge. Envy, it's all the same thing. Lust, I mean, pride is a very big fleshly thing that we do. Unrighteous anger, you know, some people have spent a big part of their life being angry at things, and then when they get saved, they struggle with that for a very long time. And I tell you what a secret is. If you have, and all of us do, by the way, if you have sins in your life that you know are sins and you struggle with them and you're saved and you don't want to do them, but yet you find yourself doing them, which is what Paul is talking about here, the reason that they keep coming back more than any other reason, I'm not saying that this is specific and that it happens all the time, but what really helps is when you really decide in your heart, I ain't doing it no more. I'm not doing it anymore.
Yeah, but when I got saved, I had a violent temper. Mm. It's gone. I mean, it went like right within a couple of weeks, it was gone. Mm.
But you wanted to get rid of it, and God knew how bad it was, and you really couldn't serve Him with that, right?
I think about it sometimes, and I look back and I wonder, what in the world?
Matt, being angry like that is always pride.
Yeah. Oh yeah.
There's a couple people in our church that they admit it. They say I have a problem. Sometimes somebody you know, slow drivers, bad drivers, all that stuff, you know, and I get that.
I still got that. I drive around and see a lot of that.
Yeah. They get a little, see, it ain't all gone, brother. It ain't all gone, right? It's still there. You got a remnant of it. Yeah. Uh-huh. But really, we all have something like that we struggle with, and God gives us the victory. And did you ever notice when you have a problem like that, and what I like to call a post-traumatic syndrome, where something happened in your life a while ago and you just can't seem to shake it? You get the victory over it most of the time, but you just can't knock it out completely. You know, like I'm not going to give you an example, but so.
Boy, that would,
yeah.
We all have thoughts.
We all have, yes, yes, yeah. But one of the things that really helps you is when you decide in your mind that you're going to hate it. It was Thomas Watson, the Puritan, who said, the only way we can ever, you kill sin. Now, I want to just set that aside for a second. Even God doesn't destroy sin. He banishes it. He doesn't destroy it. He banishes it. And the only way that we can actually put sin to death, and the way God puts it to death is by banishing it, is to do the same thing. We have to hate sin so bad. God bless you. We have to hate sin so bad, whatever that is that we know offends him. We have to hate it so bad that we hate the thought of. Remember I preached a message once called Cod Liver Oil. I told you when I was a kid, it was both for when I was sick, my mother would give it to me, and as a punishment, she would give it to me. I hate it. It was like the most, ugh. So you have to learn to hate sin like I learned, like I didn't have to learn. I had a natural hatred for cod liver oil. That's the only way you can actually, as the Bible says, put it to death. That's the only way you can do it. Because it even God doesn't kill it. You can't stab it and it's finished. It has a life that has to, you have to banish it by hating it. And that's exactly what God does. Not one person who's in hell, who's committed, no matter how many sins they committed, not one sin has ever been burned away. Ever. You can't burn them away. You have to banish them. So what we have to do as believers, when sin comes into our life, the only way we can banish it, and Thomas Watson said that it is Mortifying Sin was the name of the book. You mortify sin by hating it more than anything else in the world. You hate it so bad that just the thought of it makes you angry. And that's how you mortify things, you mortify sin, and you can, if you do that, I've done that with several things, and I'm working on a few others, but with some things I've done that with, and it's absolutely true. As soon as you see it pop its head up, you start to feel angry. No! When I say to you guys, I do that all the time. I do it in public, I do it in private, I do it in my car, I do it in an airplane if I had to. If that thing comes up, I don't even want to see its head. No.
Anybody see you in the store riding on you?
Huh?
Anybody see you in the store?
Absolutely. Yes. And what? No, they're not looking at me, they're doing this. What's he talking about? No. But anyway, so that's just something you... That's just something you might want to remember next time you have to deal with something that's pressing against you. Or just like they teach the kids in school, to drugs, just say no. It works every time. All right. The Spirit is described as a source of purity in Psalm 104. Did we do 104:30? Yeah, that's where we're going now. Joe, Psalm 104:30. Source of Purity, 104:30.
Thou dost send forth thy spirit, they are created, and thou dost renew the face of the ground.
Yes. Matter of fact, if you go up a few verses, he's talking about the majesty of God and the providence of God. It says in verse 27, these wait all upon thee, that thou mayest give them their meat in due season. Judy, that's the verse that you could highlight. That gives them their meat in due season, that thou givest them, they gather, thou openest thine hand, and they are filled with good. Thou hidest thy face, they are troubled, thou takest away thy breath, they die and return to the dust. it's pure. And what he's doing, is showing the writer here, I think, I don't know who, doesn't say who it is, but he's showing that God's, everything about God is pure, righteous, and good. And how about Ezekiel 36:27?
He's using wildlife too there. He's using examples of different animals.
Oh, yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And showing his, and yeah. Ezekiel 36:27. Anne Marie. All right. So we see that that it's that I knew, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk, and you shall keep my judgments. And when you keep God's judgments, that's the purity that we're talking about. And 1 Corinthians 3:16. Jerry.
Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's spirit dwells in you?
That's plural, too.
I got that. I was just going to say that. It's called the church. He's talking about the church, and it's in the original language, it's plural. As a matter of fact, in 17, it says, if any man defile the temple, that is, again, plural, of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple, that is the church, of God is holy, which temple you are. Everybody see that? Now, you'd only get all of that if you had a Bible that showed you the Greek as well as the English. Number three, now Paul contrasts the purity of the Spirit with himself. He went from doing it in a general sense, now he's getting personal. Speaking in the present tense, he declares, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Now, why do you think he did that? Why do you think he added, he took it from a general sense to a personal sense? What do you think he would do that for? I mean, have you ever read that, and have you ever looked at it that way, like thought about why he would do that, why he just talks about everything, and then all of a sudden he injects himself into it? Oh, that's okay. What'd you say?
I think just to give a personal application.
Okay.
You can actually make a personal application when he's showing you what he goes through.
Yep, exactly. What'd you say? Okay. All righty then. I'm going to be bringing blueberries in here for people.
I took myself off my ADD medication.
Oh,
yeah,
Oh, yeah, okay. He gives it as a personal example to illustrate, okay, that he's no different than we are. He's an apostle to God. And by the way, I was looking at a church in Torrington that's got a picture of this pastor, and he says that he is the apostle something, 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 and I forget.
Downtown.
Yeah. So it's a Spanish church. So what is the criteria for being an apostle? What was it in the New Testament, Wendy?
They have to have seen Christ.
Exactly.
An eyewitness
to Christ is the only way you could be an apostle, right? So
that's why Paul says he was an apostle born in Judah.
Exactly. And he's telling us that as an apostle, somebody who was trained up by God, Jesus, and saw Jesus, that he also was sold under sin. And let's find out why. The word carnal, A, refers to the fleshly or sensual as opposed to the spiritual. Now, he used that term because in the Bible, the flesh is spoken of as the source of sensual passions. Romans 8:5. just for the sake of reading. Romans 8, 5. Joe. Okay.
But those who are according to the Spirit, things are the Spirit.
Okay. So he's showing that the term is talking about spoken as a source of sensual passions. And look at Galatians 5:19. Just down the road there. 5:19. Wendy. Just, yes.
Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness.
Okay, that's good. So the word carnal, that's what he's referring to, usually refers to those sort of things. And the point Paul was making was that even after being regenerated, these corrupt passions still retained a strong, distressing influence over the mind. We all know that, right? In other words, there are things that you don't do anymore because you know it offends God, but every so often, a temptation, a weakness, not being in the Word, a number of reasons comes up, and the temptation turns into an act or a thought that is as good as an act. And he's saying here that influence is still with us. And what again is that influence? Exactly, what is that? Where does it come from? The flesh. It's always the flesh, right? Okay. D, the born again soul is exposed and the power of these passions and they have been strengthened by long habit before he was converted. In other words, that's just what I said. In other words, because Wink, before he was saved, Wink had a terrible temper. As soon as he got saved, God says, well, we're going to take that away so that he doesn't hurt himself or anybody else or give himself a spiritual black eye all the time. But he didn't take everything away. There are many things that he still has to deal with. And since he even brought up the thing about bad drivers, even the anger issue is still there. The pride issue is there because all that road rage is what about me? I have somewhere to go. I have some place to be and I'm going to be with somebody and you're making me late and it's all about me, 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 me. And so we have to realize that really is pride and we're going to struggle with it. We're just going to struggle with it. Yeah.
You could say we that's like our thorn in our side and relating it that way so that we need Jesus every day. For these fleshly things. That's like our thorn.
It is. Actually, yes, but I hesitate to use that as an analogy. I prefer to use what Paul's saying. He's saying that those are natural tendencies that we practice so long, and God didn't regenerate our flesh. He regenerated our heart, and he gave us a heart for God and the things of God, but the things that are not regenerated, those things are, we've had them so long, that's what we fight against. I tell you this, you will never find anybody that hurts you more than yourself. And you will never find anybody that will cause you to slip from your walk more than yourself. So I prefer to look at it that way rather than the other way.
Born Crucified, and you'll see how much.
Yeah, that's a very good book for that. Born Crucified. You know, I was just thinking I was thinking today of it a little bit. It was a hot day today, but the white clouds were really out there, and I was driving, and I was looking up, and I thought to myself, I said, you know, Mary's even above those clouds right now, and she is completely regenerated in her glory. And I thought to myself, wow, what a difference. Her life went from being almost a nightmare into being absolutely perfect and glorious. And all the things that she did and all the people she encouraged and helped in any way she could, all of those things are all getting back to her. They're all, she's going to get them all. And I thought about how white those clouds look. It was pretty cool because the way the sun hit them. And I thought about that is almost black compared to the brightness of being in glory and being around the risen Savior. And I thought to myself, that's something I just, you know, when you love somebody and you lose them like that and that you know where they are, it's such a wonderful feeling to a degree. You're always rocking like in a boat. You know, one side of the boat, you're sad because that person's been ripped away. But on the other side of the boat, you're saying, well, that person is doing so great and is in so much. That's really what we, aren't we living for that? Isn't that what we do? I thought to myself, she's right now where she always wanted to be since she's been saved, with her Savior. And it's just a wonderful feeling, and to know that. And I thought of those white clouds, and man, those things are like dirty laundry compared to where she is. All right. Romans 8, 12 and 13. We didn't read that yet, right? Romans 8, 12 and 13. Julie.
Romans 8, 12 and 13. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if they live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live.
Okay, now there's the word mortify in the King James, the same thing that I told you the pilgrims used to use that word. And mortify means to kill. And he's telling you the same thing there. If you're going to put it to death, the only way you can put sin to death, and a lot of people say that, say, well, how do you put sin to death? You have to absolutely have a hatred for it. As a Christian, you should hate nothing except sin, period. You shouldn't hate anything. Even cod liver oil, you shouldn't hate it. You should dislike it, but never hate it. And why is that? Why is hatred such a terrible thing for a believer to have? Why? One at a time. It is same as murder if you hate somebody, it's the same as killing them, correct? You don't have to kill them. The penalty is there. That's a sin, yeah. What? Chair.
Never mind.
Okay, somebody else.
I'm trying to figure out where to start. There's so many things that hate does to
Hatred drains you. It drains you by draining your faith and your joy. Hatred always, it exists on taking your faith and your joy and feeding on it. It does. Because then that's all you think about. Joe.
I was going to say it separates you from God because hate is the opposite of love.
That's the main thing. Because anything you hate, including cod liver oil, okay, anything you hate is the antithesis of a God who is love and who actually put his love inside of you. Romans 5:12. I think it's 5:12. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. We don't have conditional love anymore. Yeah, you might love your cat conditionally if he's a good cat or a bad cat. But for human beings, you need to love them unconditionally, and that's really a tough thing for people to learn. You know, we're so geared on being conditional, even in our love, and even using the word love. I mean, in a sense, I try never to do that. I don't say like I love this and I love that, because I don't. It's the wrong word. I use that word. I try to use that word carefully, because. That's one of God's names, so I try to use it carefully. So another hand up.
Yeah, so that being God is love, I mean, cod liver oil, may not like it, but it has purpose.
Yes.
And even with sinners and sinful people in this world, God is using them both vessels.
Absolutely. And I would remind everybody here, you weren't born saved. You were a sinner. And some of us more than we've been saved. You've been a sinner longer than you've been saved, some of us, right? And so whenever we're talking to the lost, we shouldn't hate them for any reason, for the simple reason being, first there's a command to love them, a G25, but it's certainly G25 means don't hate them, right? Have a respect for them. You can't respect people that you hate. Those are another oxymoron. They don't go together. So we have to understand that hatred does all the things you said, but the most important thing that it does is that it is the antithesis of God, love. And when you hate anything, I don't care what it is, when you hate anything, you are in a very real sense, if not in sin, you're stepping very, very close to it. Try not to hate anything except sin, and hate that with all of your heart. All of your heart. Did I see a hand up? Okay. Ephesians 5:1. Anne Marie, Ephesians 5:1.
1-5.
1-5.
Ephesians 5:1.
1-5. Okay, what did you say? Oh, yeah. So what does it mean? What does it mean over here in 4? Neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not proper. What does that mean? What is filthiness or foolish jesting?
That's sexual immorality.
Mm-hmm. Everybody understand that? It doesn't mean that you're in the context here anyway. It doesn't mean that if you have a joke and you want to tell it, and it may be even a silly joke, it's not talking about that. It's talking about sexual immorality.
It says out of place.
Yeah. And how about it says in verse 5 that nor unclean person nor covetous man who is an idolater. Now, what does that mean? Nor covetous man who is an idolater. He links covetousness. What is covetousness?
Greed.
Envy, pride, greed, right? And what's an idolater? Yes. And so what he's saying, what I'm trying to get you to say is that envy, greed, any of those things are idols. That's because he connects the word idolater to that man that does that. So it gives the idea that there are things that we think about and ways and things that we think about that are idols. They don't have to be graven, but are idols, and we need to stay away from them. Give me some ideas of some things that become idols in our life, even as believers. Well, maybe to some people, not to me. Not a cell phone for me. I use that thing as little as possible. No.
Not to me either, but I see my sisters.
Oh, okay. Okay. I don't know that's not really what I'm looking for, but you are, it's like maybe, okay. Yeah. Okay. Anne Marie.
Money
can be an idol. What else?
Possessions
can be an idol. What else?
A
what?
A new pickup truck.
Yep, possessions. That's right. Yeah, trust me, it's not. Trust me. You didn't see it out there tonight, did you? Okay, it's not an idol. What else? Status is an idol, right? Power is an idol. What else?
What you want to do comes first and foremost above God.
Right. The little kingdom of I can be an idol, right? What about children? What about hobbies? What about anything other than God? How about that? That preoccupies you. You know, I use that idea because it's so clear in my mind. It's clear that that's your life. If from when you're born to when you die, you span this. That's your life plate. And what we do from the time we're old enough to do it, we do it maybe with our little binkies, or we do it with our blankets, or we do it with toys. We start collecting things at a very young age and putting them in our lives a little bit at a time, and we hold on to them. Then as we get older, we put bigger things on our plate. And then as we get mature, we get even more things on our plate. And then once we get saved, we got a whole plate full of stuff that we started from when we were kids, children, and it's all full right now. And then God comes in and goes, boom. And all the stuff that was in your life when he saved you should have splattered out. And he should be right there. And all those other things should be right around you. Not the way it is. Most people don't do that. What they do is they have all those things when they get saved. Instead of doing this, they do this. And then they do this. And they put them over here. And they keep playing with all those things instead of God. How is that for an example? You gotta boom, splatter them. They all go out so that he is, you know what is a good example? If you've ever seen a slow motion of a raindrop hitting water, that's the perfect example. He should be in the center of that little thing, that little plume that comes up, and all your junk should be on the outside of it. And if it isn't, then everything that's in there that has precedence over him becomes an idol. Those are some of the sins that we talk about that are sins of omission. We do it, we don't even realize we're doing it because we've been doing it our whole lives. Except now, everybody, including over here, these people online, plus all of you, now you know this is your plate, you know where God belongs on your life plate, and now you have the responsibility of making sure that's exactly what you do. Simple. Any questions? Any questions? Any thoughts? Anything at all? Comments? Any testimonies? Okay. Then. Okay. Let me just. That's it for tonight.